Well, good morning, good morning. So good to be here with you. Obviously, I'm not Pastor Bill. I'm so sorry. You're going to have to suffer for Jesus this morning. But we'll get through it together. If you're half as nice as the first service was, I'll let you out early. Pastor Bill's celebrating, I think it's his 45th, right? 45th, is that right? He's so old, I forgot. 45th wedding anniversary. So they're out doing that. I mean, it's 46. Isn't it 46? It's not 46? Math was never her strong suit or mine. So, you know, we're just going to call it a long time. And as I told the first service, somebody should get that woman a plaque or a trophy or something for putting up with them. But praise the Lord. That's God's providence right there. I would like to ask you to go ahead and turn to the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians in your Bibles with me. We're going to talk about being stewards of God's mysteries and what that means. I'm excited about this topic, but before we dive into it, I'd like us to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, not just for the Hill Country tragedy that has taken place, but also for our brother Ernest. As I spoke with Merlinda last night, and he has come down with an infection and with some fever, and they're treating him for that. We just want to just pray that just is totally eradicated from his body. And otherwise, he's doing well, but it's just a minor setback. But I know that he's going to get out of there at God's perfect timing. And I've seen him orchestrate behind the scenes in a miraculous way just in this short amount of time that he's been dealing with that. So let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come together as your children to worship you, all the more in the study of your holy word. And we thank you that we have that opportunity to approach your throne of grace at any time. And we come to you as a family now, just lifting up our dear brother Ernest, Relinda, and all the family. And I just ask, first and foremost, Lord, that a comfort and a peace that only comes from you would be upon them even right now. And that whatever the source of the infection is, Father God, we thank you. You're the great physician. You're our creator. And we just ask that you would just eradicate it in the name of Jesus, that you would not only give Merlinda strength and comfort, but also I pray that you would guide anyone involved in his medical case with your eye and with your wisdom. And Lord, we especially also pray for the comfort, Lord, in such a tragedy that has taken place there in the Hill Country. Such loss of lives. Lord, you're the only one who can come into a situation like that and bring comfort and make a situation that is so dark to praise your name. So, Lord, just glorify yourself in a way that only you can in such a hard time and bring comfort to all those who are mourning the loss of their family and friends and loved ones. And so, and Lord, for this morning, we just ask that you just be with us in a special way. Lord, you know the sicknesses and everything else that have just been so prevalent upon my family and even my church family. But I thank you that it is your grace that sustains us, that what we do is we walk not in our power but in the power of another. And so, Lord, just use me as you see fit this morning as we discuss a difficult topic but a much-needed topic to discuss, and how we are servants of you. What are we doing with the responsibilities you've given unto us? Lord, help us to see what you truly desire from those who are godly stewards in this life. It's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say. You know, if you study 1 Corinthians as a whole, it has a theme, and that's what's wrong with the church. So I'm going to do a 16-parter on that. It's okay, guys. I'm really not. But that's not what we're talking about today. But it's interesting that one of the causes, because if you study this, 1 Corinthians to me is kind of like a case study of the reasons not only for division, but the causes of division within the body of Christ. And it speaks more about that than any other place in all of the Bible. And even from the first chapter, Paul pleads with them in 1 Corinthians, saying that there be no division among them. And he said that he desired that they all be of the same mind in judgment. And so later even in 3:3, what's the problem? Well, it says, for you are still carnal. Carnality was a major issue in this church at Corinth. And it says, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men or according to the ways of men? And so here, Paul, just in that last chapter of 1 Corinthians, relates division, envy, strife, as a direct result of being carnally minded. They go hand in hand. And the basic cause of division within the body of Christ is always carnality. It's always the desire to do what we want to do above what God has told us to do, thinking we know better. And of course, none of us have ever done that here, right? It's going to be okay, guys. Otherwise, I'll just keep going. I don't have any other place to be. I don't have any other place to be. And so here, what's interesting, because we're just going to cover 8 verses. I'm going to spend an hour just in verse 1. And I'm not joking, but we're dealing here, or Paul is still dealing with this major first section, chapters 1 through 4, with the problem of carnal divisiveness. And so I look at this, I say, well, all of a sudden he's going to discuss the position of a steward. And at first glance, that kind of seems off topic. It's like, how does that go hand in hand? But we have a powerful illustration that we're going to see in our text. And as I've said, the title of our sermon this morning is Stewards of the Mystery of God. I'd like to go ahead and just read the first 8 verses because I know how much y'all want to hear it. Amen. It's God's word. He's here, you know. Don't want him to strike you. Usually that side gets struck, though. It's a bad stuff. The Holy Ghost guys are over here, the Holy Rollers, as they would call. I think they were the ones that didn't have masks during the pandemic. I can't remember which side it was, but Mario told me there's some relation with that, but I don't know that he's telling me the truth. He is involved in car sales, after all. But anyway, and knows how much I love him. It says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to the light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from one another or from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, you did indeed receive it, or if you now did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it or had not received it? It's a gift. And then this interesting verse at the end there in 8, and this is where we're going to stop. He says, you are already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Very interesting, discussing stewardship. And that Greek word there is just a compound Greek word. And it's interesting because what it actually means is law and house. Those two words are combined in that. It's only about listed 17 times, I think, in the New Testament, and most of which are steward and also stewardship. And so it is a topic here, but literally it means the law of the house. Now, I told the first service, guys, we have any husbands in here? Okay, don't go home today, Pastor Marshall, and say, I am the law of the house. I am the steward, okay? Because the steward doesn't own anything, all right? And that's when your wife will say, that's right, it's all mine, honey. You've been trying to tell you that for years. A steward is just a servant. A steward refers to someone who works for another in overseeing their assets and properties and any of their servants, whatever it may be. But it all belongs to the Lord. It all belongs to whoever the owner of the property is. And so they're just an overseer. And they are accountable to that Lord for not only their faithfulness, but how they exercise the authority that was given unto them. And that's important to see here, because the Bible, it has a lot to say about stewardship, but it is a topic that is greatly misunderstood in the church today. And even Jesus, did he talk about stewardship in his parables? Yeah, but the parable of the sower? Yeah, so we see this. So there's something here. Paul even spoke about this in Ephesians. Now look at this later at home. In Ephesians 1:10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Well, that word translated dispensation is our word here, stewardship, the law of the house. It is speaking of how things are managed in a specific period of time. And so even what we're seeing here, God's saying, even in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of our Lord, there's going to be some sort of management of things where he rules and reigns in justice and in equity. Does he not? We know he's coming back again to do that. In our study of Israel, there was a management system of a theocracy in which God ruled. And that was different from any of the other nations of the world. That made Israel unique because they had a different God. And it was just one God, being monotheistic alone. And I think of even in Samuel's day, the first prophet that God used to initiate or start or lay the foundation for the office of a prophet that would stand alongside the king. So that management system later was a monarchy, okay? So there's always been an order. There's been a stewardship in how God has done things. And even now, is there not a management of the Church of Jesus Christ? Yeah, it's not the pastor, guys. Amen. If y'all can say it, come on. Can y'all say amen to that? Amen. I mean, come on. Otherwise, throw something at me. Let me know you're here. Security, swarm. No, listen. What I want you to see here is that there's something related to our own stewardship in how we get along with one another. You wouldn't see that at first, at least I don't, but they're directly related. If I said, well, why do people not get along? Why do people come to a church to cause division? They come to sow discord in the body. Well, it's demonstrating something. It's demonstrating a lack of godly stewardship in that individual's life. And that's what we're going to see here. We really have five things that are characteristics of a person that is a godly steward that Paul gives us here. And this is going to hurt somebody's feelings, I know, but it involves our attitudes. I know none of us have a bad attitude here. But down at that Baptist church, I'll give you the address to. Listen, no. Hey, listen, it's easy to not have an attitude of gratitude, as Pastor Bill would say. So I can't believe I have to do this. I got to go serve in the kids' church. I got to get up and fill in for Pastor Bill. I mean, I'm here and I'm thinking, man, it's a miracle anybody even shows up. You know, I mean, this is the work of the Lord. I'm just along for the ride to get a front row view. I can't even see any of you because of these trial lenses, but I'm thankful for that, to be honest. No, listen, we can have fun, can't we? Good. If you're nice, I'll tell you a couple of embarrassing stories about Pastor Bill. That was a condition, though, if you're nice. Listen, there's five things here that need to be seen in godly stewardship. First is attitude. Let's look at it again, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants, as ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. When it says there, that pronoun is us in verse 1, it's referring, as we know from the first three chapters, it's directly referring to the leaders. And the leaders we know were carnal. And one of the problems within the church then and within the church today a lot of times is leadership that is ungodly. And the carnality of leaders that is so present, it causes something and it causes division. It causes division among the body of Christ. I mean, isn't that one of the most horrible things you can think of, to come into a godly work, a work of the Lord, and your sole purpose is to divide, to sow discord, to be a backbiter and a busybody. Listen, we are to mark those who cause division. They're doing that right now as we speak. No, listen, God doesn't take that lightly. He wouldn't let anything come against the infancy of his church. That's why Ananias and Sapphira, he killed them. He takes it seriously, guys. And we should too. He might zap us before we leave today, right? No, aren't you thankful for his grace? Because that's what we deserve, man. We all deserve hell. But carnality in leaders, that's what's going to cause that influence that leads to division. It says in 3:4, this is what's going on with these leaders. It says, for when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? I mean, that's the thing. You can say, well, and I had a lady come up to me one time. She says, well, I just want you to know that Pastor Chuck Smith baptized me in the Jordan River. Well, praise the Lord. I love Pastor Chuck, man. I mean, I can't wait to see him again. But that doesn't mean anything. And Pastor Chuck would tell you the same thing. You see, we could really elevate a experience and people way above what God's Word says to. And we have to be so careful with that. It's easy to do. I mean, I'd be excited too. I love Chuck, you know. A little less excited now. I'd be scared because he's gone home to be with the Lord if he came to baptize me. But that's another story. Today we see this problem, and it's when those in the church, whether it's out of just ignorance or admiration, I don't know, maybe a little bit of both sometimes, but it's still wrong, they elevate leaders to a position that they have never been called to be at, nor would ever be called to be at. Almost like they're some kind of god. And of course, it makes sense when you have so many false teachers, you know, teaching the doctrine that they've never sinned since they came to Christ, you know. And a lot of times they elevate themselves within the pulpit. Well, that's the time to run right there. There's also churches too, and I've seen it, where they select pastors. I know one right now, they have an interim priest. And that's going real well for them, let me tell you. They can't find another one to take over. And I was just speaking to somebody there, and I tell you, they have a list of qualifications for that position. And hey, you know, we want people who are qualified. But when there's no qualifications for the position of that leader that are found in God's Word, don't we have a problem? Yeah. I mean, how can we put something like education above having a living relationship with God? Truly knowing who He is. Truly being a man, woman of prayer. Listen, that scares me there. It scares me too when we see those leaders that have some kind of Messiah complex and they think they're the glue that holds the church together. It's like, really? Listen, that can be not just in the pastorate. That can be in the praise band. You'll have people, and they think that singing is a spiritual gift. No, it's a natural talent and an ability. We really need to be careful what we say the gifts are. But either way, it's all from God. That's the point. And so if anything is good, if anything is blessing people in the Lord, listen, it's because of Him working in us. And that takes a lot of pressure off of me. I don't know about you. But we can't ever forget. And what happens when we do forget is we'll have these, we will elevate man, or we will elevate ourselves. We can't forget we are all stewards, meaning we're all servants. We're all servants of the Lord. And a servant, a minister, if we're truly that of Jesus Christ, if we're just table waiters like we should be, then we're always coming to minister to someone, not being served. We want to serve others in the power of another. You know, not to be a doormat or anything, but to love people and treat people how Jesus did so that they may actually come to Him. And we can't forget what our role is here. I mean, if you're a Christian, if you say, yes, Thomas, I'm a Christian, well, that means you're a servant of Jesus Christ. And we need servants in the body of Christ today that don't have an agenda. They don't want to come in and they want everything to be like their last home church, you know, because everything was perfect there. Well, maybe since they left, it's perfect, okay? But seriously, we're not going to find a church that's perfect, okay? There are little things I don't like about Calvary Chapel. You want to know what they are? No, but seriously, you know what I mean? I mean, nothing major. I can't even think of any. But my point is there's not a perfect church. Is Calvary Fort Worth a perfect church? No, we just have perfect pastors. That's the only thing. Listen, we have the same role, loved one, in the body of Jesus Christ. I said we have the same role in the body of Christ. We forget that from the pulpit to the pew because, see, my role isn't pastor. I'm ordained by God, not man. I understand that. I take the calling seriously, but that's not my role, nor is my title pastor or associate pastor. If I'm anything in this life, and if you are too as a believer, may we be found to be good and faithful servants of the Most High. Amen. I mean, that's what it's all about, because everything else, what does it mean in the end? It means nothing. I want to hear that good and faithful. Listen, there isn't a role in the body of Christ here that's more important than another. The people who are, you know, greeting everyone this morning are no less important than the teachers that are in the kids' church right now. It takes, why? Because we're one body. And so if a part of it's not working, it affects everything. I mean, Pastor Bill just can't show up and, hey, we're going to have church. It doesn't happen that way. There's more being done even behind the scenes right now that we don't even know about. We have people working up at the booth to do the streaming. We have security. We have kids' church going on. We have parking lot. Why? We're serving. We're being stewards. Why? Because it's other-centered here. And I tell you, there isn't anything that is more important, because everything, every role that Christ has within his body is equal in importance and it's equal in value. It's just different. People can get all upset about the different roles of a husband and a wife. They're equal in value. They're equal in importance. They're just different. Get mad at God. I didn't write them, okay? Some people are all upset already. Listen. But beyond that, listen, the power that's being demonstrated through us, is it ours? Well, where's the room for pride? Where's the room to elevate anybody, especially a man or ourselves? Listen, we want to be Christ's servants, and that is only through a power of another working in us. It is impossible to do it in our own strength. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7, Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, your willing slaves for Jesus Christ." It says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." I love that. One of my favorite verses. Listen, when we realize that the treasure is in the earthen vessel, the earthen vessel is a clay pot, i.e. you and me, okay? The treasure's inside the vessel. The vessel isn't the treasure. Are you following me? Okay, that's us, guys. We have that unbelievable privilege to have the one true living God, the Holy Spirit, dwell within us. But when we leak glory, as I've said before, we can get excited. I mean, hey, it's a neat thing to be used by God. Amen. I mean, you get pumped up. Like, wow. I mean, somebody gets saved. Listen, it's amazing. Especially because you know it has nothing to do with you. You were just there. You know, it's like, man, I can't believe that happened. But I tell you, if it's not focused on all about God's will and his glory as you as a steward, what's the point? Is it not just a bunch of noise? Is that God's love? Well, if we're not in his will, how are we going to have it? Listen, we always have to remember that when people see things that they admire in us, they say, "Oh, I can't believe you just handled that situation." Or, "Oh, that was just such insight you gave me." And point them to Jesus. Tell them how great God is. Because that's the truth. If we have anything going for us as believers, is it not from the Lord? Everything. Natural talents and abilities, it's the Lord. Well, I'm a cardiologist. Who do you think gave you the ability to get through the school? Which is an endurance test. Because I've known several doctors who are educated beyond their intelligence. But that's a sermon for a different day. Listen. There's no room for pride here. It's all the Lord. And if we will never be a faithful servant, we'll never be a faithful steward if we have a bad attitude. It's not going to happen. We'll never enter into the ministry that we're supposed to. And not only our attitudes are involved here, but also our stewardship involves, and this is hard, guys, it involves our acceptance of what God has entrusted us with. That's his mysteries. That's what he's speaking of here. Let's look at one again. Told you we're going to spend a long time in verse 1. And you're still going to get out on time, so just relax. You're making me nervous. Not really, I don't care. It says, "Let a man so consider us." Well, I'm answering to the Lord. "Let a man so consider us as servants, ministers of Christ." And then look what it says. "Stewards of the mysteries of God." Now that's, as I've said, a very misunderstood topic, just in stewardship as a whole. I could say, you wouldn't believe how much time and effort it takes just to manage this campus. from maintenance and repairs and things that happen. It truly is amazing. You wouldn't even believe it unless you spent some time here and a good amount. And then you go, everything for this place? I mean, it's not even that big. It's not like it's Six Flags Over Jesus out in Plano or whatever that they, isn't that what they call that church you said? Isn't that what they call it? You maybe say that and embarrass me in front of everyone? No, listen. I mean, come on. But that's not stewardship. I work with Pastor Cisco, you know, he's been taking over some of that aspect of the administration, and there's a lot to it. And you have to kind of ease into it. But that's not the stewardship that we're speaking of here. It's important. Listen, I want to take care of what God has given us, but we're not stewards over the church campus. Taking a long time for me to understand this. I heard my dad talk about it a lot, but it's really easy to miss. It's really easy to get caught up in church busyness, religious busyness, and feel like we're serving with the Lord. Listen, we're not even stewards over the bank account. Now, I just offended half of everybody, and that noise that you heard was everybody switching the channel on the live stream. I'm not saying that we don't need to be good and faithful stewards over those things. Listen, we've been blessed. And the reason God has continued to bless this church is because we take care of what he has given us. We don't operate in debt because that's what he's told this church not to do. And we look to him to provide everything. And he always has. But that's not what the text is talking about here when we're talking about stewardship. And so if we miss that, we miss the point, because the stewards here, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. But I can get caught up in church busyness. I can get caught up in serving. Listen, I can serve two services on Sunday and think I went to church, but I didn't even go. People kind of take that lightly. Listen, that's why we put in the volunteer service booklet. Hey, if you're going to serve on this day, so there's no surprises, and you're serving on a Sunday, we expect you to come to one of the other services. Listen, that breaks a lot of people's hearts right there. As if they had something to do. They don't have anything to do. Come on. What's better than serving the Lord? Well, I got this church fellowship, or I got this men's retreat, or, oh, don't forget VBS is coming. Don't forget we have this outreach plan. Listen, that's great, but our main ministry is being stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what does that even mean? Is that anybody's life verse? Anybody wake up this morning and say, I am a steward over the mysteries of God? No, I mean, come on here. And then to top it all off, the Greek word isn't translated into English. It's just said into English. Mysterion is just mystery. So what are we even talking about here? Because when I hear the word mystery, don't you think of something that cannot be known or cannot be solved? You ever watch the Unsolved Mysteries? Yeah? Come on, where's my G-Connect people? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I love that. Anyway, Kaylee won't let me watch it anymore. I forgot why. But you learn not to ask. Anyway, if you study, and it's really boring, but if you take a second to study the mystery religions, okay, at the time of Paul, mystery didn't have this definition that we do, or at least I do, in the sense of, okay, this is something, it's a mystery, it's something I cannot know, can't be known. It's unsolved, it'll remain unsolved. But if you studied the mystery religions, a mystery was something that could only be known by those that were initiated into it. Whether it be a pagan practice or a ritual or baptism, whatever it may be. That's how you get the inside information, you know. Like when you sign up for Scientology. You could finally get up to Xindu or whatever his name is. Y'all watched any of that? What else am I going to watch? Listen, that's not where you find God. That's where you lose your money and your mind. The Holy Spirit, you see, is the teacher. He's our tutor, even as we read his word. And he desires to teach us things. And God's word says the world or the natural man, will they understand it or not? Okay. So this is what we're talking about this mysteries here, this insider knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, it says, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now look back in chapter 2, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians. It says this, But God revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Deep things. Listen, that was the clue right there. That is the exact same language that the mystery religions were using during Paul's day. A lot of times Paul and the others are speaking against the pagan practices, and we don't really see it unless we kind of dig deeper. And the deep things, you see, they're only known for those who are initiated into it. And do we still see that trick from Satan today? Yeah, listen, people, as they say, are drinking the Kool-Aid, so to speak, which is never a good idea, whether you're part of a cult or not. Don't drink that stuff. So what are these mysteries here? What are these mysteries of God that we're called to be stewards over? Well, I don't have time to talk about all of them, but I just want to name a few. We're going to run through this, and don't worry, we're not going to spend that much time on the other verses. Y'all can still get some lunch. We're stewards first of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Do you recall the parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares, parable of the pearl of great price, there by Jesus? You and I are stewards over how the kingdom of God grows. We're not responsible for the growth. Don't misunderstand me. But we are certainly responsible for how we act, how we are obedient or not within the body of Christ. I have seen people cause people to leave church because they're just so hateful and rude. And they don't have God's love in it. They're almost proud of it. I heard a woman brag about 25 years ago, and she says, I can split any church. Any church. And she was ugly, too. It's harder to take when they're ugly on the inside and outside. Lord, I pray she's listening. No, listen, that's the most ugly thing I've ever heard, nearly. You want to go against God? Go against a work? Cause hurt within the body you're a part of, allegedly? Listen, that's some sick stuff, and they need the Lord, is it not? Listen, we're stewards over how the kingdom of God grows. And I look and I say, man, you can call companies, they call all the time. Do you want to have a capital campaign? I said, you're going to make us the capital of Haltom City? No, we want to raise money with you and teach you how to fundraise. For what? Well, if you want to do something, if you want to build something. I said, God will just do it. But they call all the time. And a lot of churches do that. Hey, that's between them and the Lord. I know churches that do that. And they are amazed when I tell them that we've never had a capital campaign. And we operate debt-free. And we wrote a check for that kids' church. Listen, that's all the Lord. I'm not bragging about Calvary Chapel. I'm bragging about what God's done through just these vessels, these clay pots, you and me. And we're just sitting here watching. Like I said, we get a front row seat. You sit on the front row, you may get some spit. I may spit on you accidentally. But it's holy spit. It's okay. I heard Pastor Bill say that when I was a little boy. We were in Lubbock. Last time I went there. And we were in this little church, and he was Pentecostal back in that time. And he just spit all over that kid that was on the front row. And he said, I'm sorry, did I just spit on you? And he goes, yeah. You know, and he goes, it's okay, it's holy spit. Just did that. I said, who is this guy? I don't know who this is. Oh, I'm glad God has a sense of humor. There's even programs for church growth. Isn't that funny? When God grows it, we just lay a godly structure. We're obedient, and then we watch Him do the miracle. We watch Him do the impossible, and He grows the work. The question is if we're good stewards in sowing the seed, in watering, and loving all those who He brings in these doors, because I don't believe in coincidences, do you? But see, on the other side of that, we have to say, well, do we have a carnal mindset? And is it all about ourselves? It's not others-focused. It's all about self, and it's carnal. Well, listen, that's an important thing to ask. So we're mysteries of the kingdom of God, but we're also mysteries, just to name one quickly, of the mystery of the blindness of Israel. Think about that. Is God through with them? Is God through with Israel? No. He has a plan for them. Is He going to break His everlasting covenant with them? No. I mean, what an oxymoron. You're going to break your everlasting covenant? No. He's going to fulfill exactly what He has promised. But yet today in the church, they teach. They're not stewards over this mystery of the blindness of Israel. They teach that the church, we've replaced Israel. Man, that's not true. Or how about this? I like this one. We are stewards over the mystery that not all believers will die. If God comes right now we're raptured out, you'll never die, you see. Talk about a mystery. Explain that one to your guy, friend, or your coworker at work, right? Tell your boss that, hey, let me tell you something about how the believers that will never die. They're going to be calling the white coats on you, man. Then you'll be calling me, can you come get me out? In 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, but I tell you a mystery. This is a mystery we're a steward over. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, which is the foundational scripture of our nursery. It is. Now, okay. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Speaking of the rapture. So there will be Christians there. And if they are alive at the time that the rapture takes place, they will not die. What a mystery that is. Or how about the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory? Trying to explain to someone that mystery. I mean, yeah, you have a person living inside you? Yes. That's exactly right. And I tell you, those who know the Lord can't deny it. I mean, they know. When you see another believer, immediately your spirit bears witness with them. There's nothing like the Lord. Listen, He is a person, the Holy Spirit is. He's not a force. You've heard Pastor Bill say all the time, you know, you can't grieve a spirit or a force. It's a person, but you also can't grieve someone that doesn't love you. And He loves you. God loves you. The Son loves you, and so does the Holy Spirit. We're also stewards, like I said, over this. Well, Colossians says this in 1:24 about this mystery of Christ in us. It says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. This is the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations and now has been revealed to His saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, don't ever forget, if you want to tell someone about Jesus, if you want to share your faith with someone else, just tell them what God's done for you. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to sit there and name 50,000 scriptures to them. But I tell you, they can say anything that they want to say, but are they going to call you a liar over what God has done in your life? Are they going to say, oh, well, that's not true? You see, people can't call you that when it's about your experience, about what God has done. It's like, listen, let's talk to my family, man. Let me tell you about my past. How are they going to deny that? And I tell you what, I've seen God open the door so much when we just simply tell people what God has done in our lives. And you know what? They'll start observing and they'll see it. They'll see the difference. They'll see the change. And I believe with all my heart, as I've seen it, that God opens that door for us to minister to them and lead them to Christ. Even we're stewards of the mystery of faith. Just hang in there. We've got a couple more. There's way more, but you need to study this, guys. 1 Timothy 3:9, it says, holding the mystery of the faith. That's speaking of God's word with a pure conscience. The Bible even says that we're stewards over the mystery of marriage. Husbands, is that not a mystery? Yeah. Anybody understand your wives? Only two of you are honest. The rest of you need counsel. Ephesians 5:31-32 says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Listen, marriage is a mystery. We could write a book right now about what husbands know about their wives, and it would be blank, okay? We wouldn't see anything. No matter how long you have been married, you are still not going to figure it out. But it is a wonderful thing and a gift from God. Amen. Aren't you glad He's made us so different, you see? Different roles, equal in value, equal in importance. Remember, our helpmate is always to be by our side. Not behind us, not in front of us or underneath us, but as God took that rib from Adam out of His side, so shall our helpmate, our spouse, be by ours. And I look at this and I say, you know, Paul's speaking here of Christ. He's speaking of his church. So why is there so much division? Why is there so much division now in the body of Christ? It's because we're not stewards over the mysteries of God. We've elevated things. We're stewards over things, but they're not what's important. It's not what truly matters. I mean, listen, we can talk about things, for example, being stewards over the number of church members. It's like the number one question you get asked if you are at a pastor's, you know, group or lunch or whatever. I don't like going to those things. And don't tell Pastor Bill I said that. But we used to have to go to a lot more back in the day. And it was just like, man, can we talk about something else? You know, that's how many members. You know, we have more than you guys anyway. Can we just talk about something else? You know, but just the jealousy and the envy and stuff that was, you know, I remember going to events that were all different kinds of pastors. I'm not talking about Calvary Chapel pastors alone. And being a young minister, man, I was so excited to be in that VIP lounge with these guys. And I thought I was going to, you know, maybe get to talk to one and ask them some questions. And all I saw was envy and jealousy, pride. And it broke my heart. Broke my heart. It's like they had all forgotten that they're stewards, that they're servants. And here, you know, it's just a natural thing to do. It's so ingrained here. You know, if we see trash, we're going to pick it up, man. If we see somebody needs help, we're going to do it. I mean, it's not like, oh, yeah, we're so great. It's just how we have been taught in a way. You know what I mean? That's how I've been raised. But to see that at some of the most considered elite pastors, just in Texas alone, it really broke my heart. It broke my heart when that table waiter dropped all the drinks in front of them and they just looked at them with or him with disgust. That's a sad thing. Why? Because we're all table waiters. We're all here to serve. Listen, we can say, oh no, well, I got to focus on the upgrades and repairs, or we got to make sure we have enough parking out there, right? I mean, we got an AC unit out, right? We got to focus on these things. Listen, all those things need to be taken care of, okay? But they're inconsequential. They're not the priority. They're not even secondary. Listen, I mean, we have to say, well, these are just incidents that happen, but the priority is being stewards over the mysteries of God. That's he has entrusted you and I to be stewards over that. And we've said, well, it involves our attitudes. It definitely involves our acceptance of what God's entrusted us to do. No matter how small or great that we deem it, we just need to step out in faith and serve him. And it also involves the actions of our faithfulness. Look in verse 2. See, I told you we would get out of verse 1. Only took an hour. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found what? Faithful. Trustworthy. Matthew 25, 20 through 21, Jesus said, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Good and faithful is not speaking of the servant's work. Don't miss that. You missed the parable. And I've said this so many times before here. These words, good and faithful, can only be applied to something that's alive. Not something that's amoral. A crop can't be good. And as I've said, we say in our vernacular, okay, how are you doing today? And people say, I am good. Not really correct English, okay? It would really be, I am well. Because no one is morally good. That's what you're saying. You say, it's not talking about the actual aspect of health or, you know, does that make sense? Okay, y'all can just keep being grammatically incorrect, and I hope you make it to heaven, you know? So, no, listen. My point is that English, hey, it's limited. All right, and I'm so thankful for Hebrew. I'm thankful for the Greek because it helps us, you know, because our language is pretty small in comparison. It is speaking here when God says, or the Lord, good and faithful. It can only speak of the person's character, the servant's character, not their work, who they are. What about if the crop failed? Were they good in heart? Were they faithful? You see, it's a character matter. It's not about succeeding. It's about being faithful. It's about being sincere. It's about being true in our commitment to the Lord if we're faithfully serving him. And that is required, you see, that servants be found faithful. You want blessings in your life? Well, Proverbs says in 28:20 that a faithful man will abound with blessings. I like what Paul said In 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me." He says, well, why? Because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. It wasn't because he found him knowing or being an expert of the law, being the Hebrew of the Hebrews, all of his background. Because if anybody was educated, if anybody had it all, according to man's standards, listen, it was Paul or then Saul. Amen? I mean, come on. See, well, he was dragging off men and women and committing them to prison or killing them if they didn't recant. But he was sincerely wrong. I mean, he really thought he was serving the Lord. He thought he was doing God's will. But boy, did he have a wake-up call. You see, he had to be found faithful for the Lord to put him into the ministry. And I say, it's tragic that any church, and this church in Corinth, is being ripped apart. It is being divided over the differences among leaders. You know, it's okay to be different. It's okay to be friends with people of other denominations. Y'all going to be okay? I have friends from all different kinds. I tell you what, they love the Lord, man. They're not often, I'm not talking about people who are in some weird heretical junk. I'm talking about stewards, man. Stewards of the mysteries of God that love him. I mean, it's the same wine, it's just a different wineskin. But we allow so much of man's opinion and man's how man views things to in turn dictate how we're going to view them as well. And let the Lord show you. Let the Lord show you. Is he a respecter of persons?
No.
Well, then you don't have to run to Pastor Thomas. You don't have to run to Pastor Marshall, okay? He's going to talk to you just the same. He's going to talk to you a lot more than Pastor Marshall, though, right? I mean, come on. No, listen, that's the truth. He's no respecter of persons. He wants that living relationship with us. But here, these leaders, they're being ripped apart. And what's even more, or the people are being divided by these leaders, and what's even more sad is that the true leader is Jesus Christ. They're supposed to be stewards. I mean, they have it so backwards, they think that they're in charge. And I look at, over the years, the different things that I've seen outside of Calvary. Some within, when there's attacks within the church walls, which is always the devil's plan, because the most destruction that's done to a church is always within the walls, not outside the walls. Create division among the people, among other believers. That's where the damage is done, and the devil knows that. And I look at all that, and I say, when tribulations and trials happen, and they will, and they happen in your church, whether here or anywhere, remain faithful. If they're preaching the word of God, remain faithful. Because your feelings were hurt over something someone said is not a justification to sit soak and sour for the Lord. He does not understand why you're doing that. We often say, well, God understands. He does not understand why you're violating his holy word. Can I get an amen? Amen. I mean, listen, are we not all convicted of that? Absolutely. We feel justified in that. Listen, we need to remain faithful. If that church is teaching God's word, remain faithful. Don't ever allow a hypocrite to stand in between you and the fellowship with other believers. There's hypocrites in the church. Big surprise. If it's a surprise to us, it's because we don't know what God's word says. I like to be warned because then I'm not near as disappointed, right? I mean, it helps me. I need all the help I can get. But we can't allow a person to stand in between us and church. Like I've said before, I've had my feelings hurt at Walmart. I keep going back. You know, I mean, how silly is it to say, well, that's why I'm not going to go to church anymore, full of hypocrites. Well, only if you show up. Otherwise, it's going to be fine, right? No. Listen, don't allow those who are carnally minded that are in the church, those who slip in unnoticed even, don't allow them to cause you to be an unfaithful steward. All the more the mysteries of God. You see, because God is working out his perfect will. Now, that's a mystery. No matter what's going on, no matter how dark things look, it's all part of his plan. I like what 1 Corinthians 11:18 through 19 says. It says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there's divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you. Now, wait a second. Paul just said that there's going to be factions. There's going to be a level of division within the church of Jesus Christ. Are y'all still with me? Yes. How can we use that as a justification to not be in church? God just says it's going to be in church. That's like saying there's going to be chairs in the church. Well, I better not go. You see, it's that silly. Why? Because man's wisdom is foolishness compared to the wisdom of God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all that wisdom. That's where we need to start. Listen, I want God's perfect will in my life. It says, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. You see, God's doing something. You may not think he is. I can't believe he hasn't zapped these hypocrites yet. Well, just hold on. He might. But you know what? He's working out his perfect will. But also our godly stewardship. In verse 3 here, we see it's our accountability to God. It says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. That's a powerful, powerful statement. Anybody think it's a small thing to be judged by others? How about on social media? Do we ever reply in kind? I don't know. I stand up here holy. I don't have a social media account, you know, because I know better. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:3 again, it's a very small thing to me. What is he talking about? He's talking about the foolishness of worrying what other people think about you. Isn't that silly? Why do we even care? Why do we care? Yes, so many people do. Listen, human evaluations are insignificant. Half the time, we don't even know what's happening in front of us. In our accountability, it's only to the Lord. Listen, over the years, I've seen people contact the church and berate Pastor Bill, tell him how horrible he is, threaten to kill him, all for teaching God's word. Let me tell you, we're not some controversial church where we have to have bodyguards when Pastor Bill's not here, okay? I mean, we're not protesting like they were, you know, the soldiers coming out for the war. I mean, we're a church that's operating in the love of God, okay? Amen. And we always have. But we still have that. But it has never caused him to not speak God's word. It's never caused him to just cut off or cut out the hard parts. You know, you stand up and teach God's word and teach those sermons or those topics in God's word that are difficult and you don't want to hurt anybody and you really have to talk about it. That's not an easy thing, but the answer certainly isn't avoiding it. I mean, not only are you failing God in your calling, but then you're failing the people. As you're responsible to teach the word to in season and out of season. Come on. Listen, I praise God that Pastor Bill never stopped teaching his truth. That he said, no, I'm going to do what God's word says. Always kind to them on the phone. I would always hang up on them, but that's okay. Listen. And I look at this and I say, the fear of man is a what? It's a trap. So how can you and I, stewards of the mysteries of God, ever allow our accountability to slide from God to people to man to those who are carnal? I mean, listen, from the one true living God to man, that's quite the downward spiral. Listen, those are the people who are going to use you. They desire to control you. They want to make merchandise out of you. They have no love for you. They want to cause worry and fear in your life. And see, Paul understood something. It was a small thing to be judged by man. And I ask the same question I asked myself. Do we feel the same way? Do we feel that it's just a little thing to be judged by man? Or do we fall apart when it happens? Especially when we're in God's will. I'm doing what you want, Lord. I'm in your perfect will. Why is this happening? Well, he never says that's not going to happen. I mean, the world's going to hate us. Isn't that encouraging? Anyone have a t-shirt that says that on it? No, I mean, we always want to avoid it. But Paul understood that. He says, for I know nothing against myself, meaning I have a clear conscience is what he's saying. But we can have a clear conscience, but that's not what justifies it. That's not the litmus test that everything's okay. We've seen people with clear consciences, but they've been seared. They're callous. He says, yet I'm not justified by this, but it's God who judges me, is the Lord. So see, we have to leave all matters with the Lord. It says, he who judges me is God. It's the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, verse 5 says, until the Lord comes. Well, that's an easy thing to do, right? We never do that. He will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. You know, the motives of people's hearts, because we can't discern people's hearts, but the motives here, God's word says, will be revealed. They're going to be made known. in whatever way when he comes again. And when you and I judge the motives of others, when people judge the motivations that you have and what you do, that can be one of the most hurtful aspects in the body of Christ. Because you're sincere in heart, they don't even come and ask you. Most of the time it's a misunderstanding. People think that, you know, text messages and emails are good forms of communication, and they, even the phone, when it's not. They're dismal at best. We need to sit down with people. This is FaceTime. It's us together. And then we can actually say, well, what did you mean by that? Or you can see the smile on their face and not some weird emoji thing looking at me. And now they like make them to look like themselves. And let me tell you don't look like that, guys. Okay? You don't look like that. Just had to say that. I'm not going to say who. But come on, Pastor Hector. No, I'm just no. One day God's going to reveal it all. We don't have to worry about it. You see, he's the judge. We don't know why people do what they do any more than we know why we do what we do. But God does. God truly understands. And he is here to lead us and guide us into all truth. And in time, in his time, all those hidden things that he knows, that they will be revealed. And when he reveals the thoughts with those motivations and the intents, it says, then each one's praise will come from God. How amazing is that? Now, 6-7 here. This is our application here, that all God has given us. And when we understand these verses, 6-7, it does something, and it removes pride from our hearts. It says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you do, or what do you have that you did not receive? How true is that? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It is a dangerous thing when we start to praise ourselves. We start to think we've really done something amazing. You know, I used to love, and I still do, I love bringing people to the Lord. And when I was younger, I kept a little notebook in my pocket, and I would write down the people that were coming to Christ. I wanted to make sure everybody in my classroom had come to the Lord. I had one for the neighbors. And I'll never forget, my dad came to me, and he said, honey, I know what you're doing, but don't ever count. I said, what do you mean? He said, God counts. He said he counts every single person that comes to him. Don't ever focus on the number, just focus on God. Amen. Man, that was a true word. I never forgot that. Because it put it in perspective. I wasn't trying to be prideful. I wasn't going around showing people, hey, guess what? You know, another one today. Let me show you my list. It wasn't like that. But it was just a misdirection on what our focus should be. It wasn't an area which I needed to be a steward over, that the numbers of how many people I've led to the Lord. Come on. God can take care of that. He does take care of that. He's going to write it down in the Lamb's Book of Life, not me, which is good because you couldn't read my handwriting anyway. When you start praising the work of your hands and yourselves, listen, it's dangerous. And that's what was taking place in this church, and it's taking place now in the corporate church. And it led to division. And what this verse is saying, or these verses, it was all because of pride. All because of pride. How humility in our lives, it'll take us places, but pride will destroy us. Anything that you have that's going for you, that great career, God gave it to you. That great hairline, God gave it to you, okay? Those talents and abilities, God gave it to you. That intellect, God gave it to you. What are we going to boast about? There you go. We got to glorify him because it's all from him. We got to point people to Jesus. Listen, God doesn't need me to be a pastor at CCFW. I mean, how comical is that? But we start thinking, yeah, God really needs me. I'm glad he wants me, but he doesn't need me. I'm not important. God's important. Listen, we're all servants here. That's it. We should be a hospital, guys, for sinners. A place of recovery for those who have been broken and fallen away. A place of encouragement for our brothers and sisters who are running that race, fighting that fight. Not a place of judgment. or raising ourselves to a level that we were never supposed to be at. Listen, he wants our availability. God wants our faithfulness. He wants our dependability, not abilities. In verse 8, see, you never thought we'd get there. You were wrong. It says, and this is said to be the most sarcastic statement in the Bible. There's a lot of sarcasm in God's word, just so you know, which I'm thankful for. You're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. What's going on here? Paul is calling out this church who believe they have it all, who think everything is okay, and that's how deceived they are. Listen, without God, what does one truly have? Hey, that's it. This is a direct reference or picture of the church of Laodicea when Jesus says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3:17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, but you don't know you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Man, if you study that out, so much is being said. They were, listen, Laodicea was an unbelievably successful city, very, very rich, amazing technology. They had it all from man's perspective, and they didn't even realize, is what Jesus was saying, that they didn't have what they really needed. They had material wealth. They had an amazing export business. That they had one of the only places in the world that had a very dark type of wool that would come off of the sheep there. Famous for it. They even had an eye salve that was said to cure types of eye diseases and blindness. But God just said, you're naked. You're not clothed like you think you are. You're blind. It's the word actually for nearsightedness, meaning you think you're seeing clearly, but you aren't at all. And that's how deceived a person can be when they step away from what's important. And that's what God's will is. It's what his word says. It's being stewards over what he has given us. And I look at that and I say, well, who do we think we are? If the work is the Lord's, how could we ever step out and have such pride that we think we have anything to offer? And I'm not saying that we have some kind of, you know, fake humility or fake self-righteousness. Oh, you know, I'm just suffering for Jesus here and, you know, just so thankful. Come on. But just that recognition, man, that the work is the Lord's, you know? And that what happens? Well, it stops division, guys. It allows us to work together as God has called us to be. It removes that discord. And I tell you, I look at that and I say, aren't you thankful for God's love and his mercy? Amen. I mean, listen, we all deserve hell, not heaven. That's God's mercy, his faithfulness to us. Listen, that blows me away. I mean, what an honor it is to be called and to be the stewards of the mystery of God. Doesn't that blow you away? Well, then I'm going to teach it again. Let's go back to... No, listen. One last verse in Colossians chapter 1, 25 through 26, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship, Paul says, of God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. And may I say, we are still in that acceptable year of the Lord. We are still in that year of his divine favor, that year of grace, which means we still need to be stewards over everything he has given us, and that is pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. Telling people about, showing people Jesus just in how we live our lives without even saying a word. Showing that faithfulness and dependability that can only come from the power of another working in you when everything around you is falling apart. What an amazing honor and privilege we have. Amen. You know, Father, we just thank you for the time that you've given us. Lord, help us to understand what you require for faithful stewardship. Lord, there's a lot of busyness that can happen within religious organizations or churches, whatever you want to call them. But no sincere study, no sincere fellowship, no sincere ministering to the saints, no loving the oppressed, and all that you bring through the doors. Lord, help us see just not only how vile, but just what a colossal waste of time it is when we try to do things in our own power or our own way, and we think we know what's best. What a demonstration that we are not looking to you how we should. We're not trusting you as we ought. But I thank you, Lord, that we can come to you, and you not only lift our head, you not only restore us, but Lord, you help us return to the right direction, and that's following you. What blessings that we have in our area of stewardship to be a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a greater honor is there? I can think of none. So Lord, just use this church, use your people, but not only bring good stewards, but Lord, to bring glory to your name, that we might bring many into your kingdom. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning or this afternoon?